Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, bless your name, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hey, God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, bless his name. Hallelujah, God.
First Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and I'll direct your attention to the 13th verse. If you find it, would you please stand? No temptation has overtaken you, but that is common to man. And God is faithful. We will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will provide a way of escape also, so you may be able to endure it. You may be seated, please, in the house of the Lord. This morning, I'm going to meditate on the topic, T is for temptation. Father in heaven, we do now consecrate your word, for your word indeed is truth. Bless, I pray, the preaching and also the hearing of your word. May the Spirit of God use this word to stir the souls of believers that they may know how to conduct themselves in a world that is lost, a world permeated with darkness. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. And the church say, amen. Known as one of the founding fathers of American gospel music, Charles Albert Tinley, the son of slaves, taught himself to read and write at the age of 17, working as a janitor while attending night school. He earned his divinity degree through a corresponding course. And in 1902, he became the first, or the pastor rather, of Calvary Methodist Episcopal Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the same church he used to be the janitor. Before his death, in 1933, he composed many gospel hymns, hymns that were spiritually enriching and is still a blessing to the church today. One of those notable hymns is one that became the anthem of the civil rights movement, "We Shall Overcome Someday." But among the repertoire of hymns that he composed is one titled, "We Will Understand It Better By and By." And the lyrics to the last stanza go something like this. Temptations, eating smear, often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for a thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why they test when we try to do our best. But we will understand it better by and by. What Charles Albert Tinley identified in that last stanza of that hymn is one of the indispensable reality of Christian living, the constant struggle with temptation. Like someone rightly said, opportunity may knock once at your door, but temptation leans on the doorbell. It is an ever-present nemesis of Christians. It comes in different shapes and sizes, and each one is specifically designed and configured according to your weakness. No one is exempted from its reach. Even the Lord Jesus, the Theoanthropos, the God-man himself, endured temptation. As the writer of Hebrews will say in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. But unlike the Lord Jesus, who has been tempted in all things and hasn't sinned, the story is different with many of us. We find it difficult to resist temptation's allurement. As a result, we are constantly stumbling and often entangled in the web of sin. And sin's victory in living, or victorious living in Christ Jesus, depends on our mastery of temptation. Our failure to master temptation simply means that we are going to be tormented, even in our walk of faith. God is obviously concerned about our constant struggle with temptation. That is why his word is replete both about warnings about temptation as well as ways to overcome temptation. And this morning, if you desire to gain mastery over temptation, I believe you need to listen closely to what the Lord has to say. This is what brings me to this topic. As a preamble this morning, I want to first look at what I call the anatomy of temptation. From a grammatical point of view, the Greek word that is translated temptation is the word perasmos, and it simply means an enticement to sin, whether arising from desires within or from external circumstances. Pay close attention to that definition, because in that definition is the fundamental MO, modus operandi, of temptation, which is desire. The effectiveness of temptation always lies in its ability to stimulate or to arouse desire within a person. In Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent came to Eve to tempt Eve, and we're told in verse 6 of chapter 3 that when the woman saw that a tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he also partook of it. I want you to pay attention to that verse, because what that verse says and teaches us is that Eve falling into that temptation came at the point that a desire was aroused. And in that state, she craved and coveted the forbidden fruit, and she fell. In the temptation of the Lord Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, and also Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1 through 13, what we see in this set of verses is that in the first temptation that the serpent presented to Jesus, he said this. Look at verse 2 of Matthew chapter 4. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he became hungry, and the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word which proceed out of the mouth of God." Please, I want you to pay attention. Satan understood Jesus' need. He was hungry. And he sought to arouse the desire to fulfill that hunger. But Jesus, unlike Eve, was able to overcome and triumph over the temptation of the serpent, of the devil. And he chose obedience rather than the lust of the flesh. And when you go back to the gospel, not the gospel, the epistle of James. James said it well. Chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when sin is conceived, gives birth. When lust is conceived, give back to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings about death." In essence, the reason some temptation tend to be more appealing to us is because of the presence of a desire for those things. Without desire for alcohol, they can put Hennessy, Jack Daniel. I don't know all the name because I don't drink. And you ain't going to sweat because it don't bother you. But for some of you, if a sister walk by in a bikini, everything caves down. Someone help me this morning. Desire aroused often bring about the fruitfulness of temptation. Now, since temptation is a constant struggle in all of our lives, it is always easy for us to develop a sense of false guilt about temptation, or rather to have a misconception of what temptation is altogether. And what the Bible does for us is to clarify some of our misconception about temptation. This morning, I want to bring out two things that the Bible tries to clarify. First of all, to be tempted is not a sin. In the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the account was narrated of the temptation of the Lord Jesus. Now, since we know that Jesus never sinned, was never a man trapped in iniquity, we then know that the temptation that Jesus faced was not a sin. And it is important for us to understand that we cannot allow the guilt that you have been tempted to lead you to feel depressed. Because the devil can accuse you that since you are facing this temptation, you are actually sinning. Simply because the devil throws his fiery darts in your mind. And you think of something that is real negative. Something that you should never think about in a church. That does not mean you have sinned. The sin comes when you give life to that thought And that thought now becomes alive either through your physical action or through abhorring that thought like anger and lust and let it become in something else within your soul. But to be tempted is not to sin. It is only when you yield that is when you sin. Number two, God never tempts anybody with evil. When we go to James, we go to James chapter 1, and we look at what the writer of James says about God in verse 13. He said, "Let no one say when they are tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Now, John said it in his epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." What that means is simple. That God is perfectly holy and perfectly pure. That sin and evil does not exist in the person of God. So if sin and evil does not exist with God, God can never tempt you to sin. Apart from that, since God hates sin and hates evil, it would be counterproductive for God to actually tempt you to do what he doesn't like. The one who tempts is actually called by that name, the tempter. That's why Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 said, "When the tempter came," the devil is actually called the tempter. He is the tempter, he is the liar, and the father of all lies. God never tempts you. By the way, God can test you. Interestingly, the same Greek word, parasmos, is the same word that is used for testing. When they say God parasmos you, test you. That is why I'm a big proponent of knowing the context. Because when you don't know the context, you misdissect the word of God. Because when God tests us, he doesn't test us to fail. He tests us so that he can build up our faith. And we can understand that we need more of God and less of ourselves. God does not tempt you to know you. He already knows you. He tempts you, or he tests you rather, to know yourself. So that you can know that I'm not as big as I think I am. I'm not as cool as I think I am. I'm not as saved as I think I am. I'm not as holy as I think I am. The reason that I can stand is because God is my anchor. But the poignant question this morning, and I know you're itching to ask me, it's Pastor Wally. Thank you for the information. But lay down for me. How can I overcome temptation? How can I overcome that sister at my job that blinks and winks at me every time I walk by? And I'm tempted to put my ring in my pocket because I think I still got my groove on. Pastor, tell me, how can I overcome temptation? Three things the Bible lays out for us. The first thing the Bible tells us how to overcome temptation is simple. You must overcome temptation through the Word of God. In the temptation of Jesus by the devil, again, Matthew chapter 4, on three occasions, the statement was made, "It is written." Now, you got to ask yourself the question. Let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This is Jesus. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. So the question is that here is the Lord Jesus, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Prince of peace, the everlasting Father. Why would it not just with one word rebuke the devil and send him back to the pit of hell? Jesus had that power. But rather, Jesus chose to rely on the word of God. The reason I believe Jesus relied on the word of God is twofold. First of all, to express his humiliation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 5 through 8 tells us that he humbled himself, he emptied himself and took on the form of a man. He's surrendering in that point even to the authority of his Father by using his word. But also Jesus relied on the word to let us understand the power that's embedded in the word of God. The psalmist will say the same thing. Watch what the psalmist says. So he said it well. He said, thy word have I hidden in my heart so that I would not sin against thee. Psalmist, what are you saying? He said, the word of God is my defense, is my reliance when sin comes, so I don't sin against God. My brothers and sisters, the devil cannot stand with word and the power of the word of God. But sadly, this is where the problem of many of our contemporary Christians lie. Many of us are too busy to study the word. Many of us don't even know how many books in the Bible. Many of us got to turn to the index, especially when we're going to find places like Obadiah. Who's Obadiah? They don't know what that is. We don't even study. With all the abundance of biblical tools, study tools, this is the most biblically illiterate generation of Christians. We sit under people that tell us what they know, but we don't go back to check it ourselves. And many are falling into different theological traps because they don't know what the word is saying for themselves. And apart from that, it's like pulling tooth to get people to come Bible study. Some has never shown up the Bible study. They don't study. They don't want to be taught. They just want to get the free energy dose on Sunday morning for 2 hours and think they're filled. And think they're going to go out there. And the devil knows what you know. He knows you don't know how to quote nothing. He knows you know how to use the word. So guess what? When it comes against you, what did pastor say yesterday? No, what I say. What did the word say to you? How are you to bring back the word to the enemy when it comes against you? You cannot stand against the enemy by just thinking or rationalizing or using your logical deduction. That don't work with the enemy. The enemy is a specialist in logical deduction. He figures everything. He knows everything. So you got to counter him with the word of God. When it comes against you, that he tells you to steal, to cheat on your wife, you remind him that listen, thou shalt not commit adultery. When he tells you to cheat on your taxes, he said, listen, thou shalt not steal. Because the eyes of the Lord goes through and fro the earth. He knows what I do in secret. Number two, how do I overcome temptation? We must intentionally abstain from every appearance of evil. Intentionally abstain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. This is Apostle Paul. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, let's be real this morning. If truth be told, many of the temptations that come our way does not come blindside us. It's not unexpected. Some of us actually sees it already. We know it already. You know that boyfriend you got? When you go to him Friday night and he wants to serve you dinner at his house and it's a candlelight dinner and they got a little wine. You know what I'm saying. Oh, brother man ain't going to give you all that stuff and you go free. You're not going to study the Bible. You go in there, you sit down with him, you take a little wine, before you know it, the mouth keep going, all of a sudden he said, I'm feeling hot. Listen to me. Many of the temptation we face does not really blindside us. We know what is it. We know what that is. We know it. Guess what we do? We just entertain it. For some reason, we go one step in and one step out. We still want to get the groove on while we want to stay holy. And one thing you fail to understand about temptation, once it hooks you, you're hooked. It's like a bait. Once you bite the worm, you are gone for it. But what the Bible says to us as believers is this. We must intentionally abstain from every appearance. May I help you this morning? You know, the movies that you watch can be an appearance of evil. Because most of the movies they show today are soft porn. And you kind of watch it and you get aroused. And you kind of watch it, you start learning all this language. There's a mega message behind every message. You might want to abstain from that. Some of the places you go, you might want to abstain from it. Some of the things that you even communicate with your mouth, they communicate, you might want to stay away from those things. Because once you entertain those things, it deposits within you something that's going to trigger an arousement. Or a desire. That's why we see people running out of church going to watch Empire. What are you doing? Come on now, you don't like when I say this, but I'm going to lay it down to you anyway. Pastor, it's entertainment. Yes, it's entertainment. But there's a message behind the message. And you got to be able to discern what the message that has been communicated, because some of those messages are working in your soul because you begin to act like one of them. All of a sudden you begin to do and you begin to style yourself like one of them because you have inherited. I'm going to get letters, but bring it on. Number three, Pastor, how cannot overcome temptation. To overcome temptation, you must be prayerful and vigilant. I want you to pay attention to what the Lord Jesus said. Garden of Gethsemane, his soul was burdened, was troubled. Then he said to his disciples, keep watching and keep praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh. Someone help me this morning. Keep watching. Keep praying. Peter was there on that night. Peter failed. And later, as a seasoned apostle, he would now write to his own audience. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He said, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the devil's goal is to devour you, is to entrap you in a web of temptation and sin, is to bring you back to the slavery that the Lord delivered you from. And one of the mistakes you can make is to be careless. One of the mistakes you can make is not to be vigilant. The purpose of being vigilant is that you don't take anything at face value. Whatever comes to you, though on the outside look good and innocent, ask the Lord to give you the sight to see beyond what is on the outside. The reason you got to be vigilant is that the enemy prowls. And my brothers and sisters, in your family, the enemy can set you up for temptation. Because all of a sudden, someone get on your last nerve and you knock them out. And before you know it, you are behind bars. And you ask yourself, Pastor, I thought I was a minister. Yes, you're a minister, but you forgot that the enemy set you up. You got to be careful. You got to be vigilant as some things that you say, some places you go. Don't be careless. But apart from that, you got to stay in prayer. My brothers and sisters, there is no power than prayer. The devil fears a man, a woman, a God who stays on their knees. Because he understands the power that they call upon when they stay on their knees. And in case you forgot, this is the power that you call upon. The power that said to nothing, that said to darkness, let there be light. The power that looked at the ground and said, let the ground sprout all kinds of vegetation. The power that looked at water and let water be swimming with all kinds of fish and creatures. The God that made the moon by night and the sun by day, that made the galaxies. The power of the God that formed a person out of clay and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That is the power you're calling upon. The power that opened the Red Sea when everything was blocked. The power that called down manna from heaven. The power that was able to steal the enemies of God, even when they fought against God, against Jehoshaphat. The power that even David called upon when he faced Goliath is the power that is residing in your prayer. And once you begin to call upon God, once you begin to cry out to him, he will give you the grace to begin to stand, and he will begin to reveal to you some things that you don't even know about the enemy's trick. Listen to me. It will give you a discerning mind to discern what's going on when everybody knows saying it. My brothers and sisters, listen to me this morning. What does this mean to you? What does it mean to me? T is for temptation. But listen, O is for overcoming. You can overcome what the devil's trap is when you stick to the script, which is the word of God. Let us pray. Let us pray. My Father, my God, even this morning, I just thank you for this opportunity to call upon you. Lord God, I thank you that you are the God of grace and mercy. May you now grant grace through the preaching of your word that the life of your people will be changed. I plead the blood of Jesus this morning on every soul that will hear this word today and in different places that will be played. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church say amen.
Come unto Jesus while you have time. Why don't you come unto your mind? He
this morning. Charles Timlay was right. Temptation, even snare, often take us unawares. There are times that we get caught in sin because we're not watching and we're not praying. But may I remind you that one thing that God cares about the most is not church attendance. One thing God cares the most for is not paying your tithe. It's obedience. Obedience is the string that holds everything together. And what God is trying to tell each and every one of us in this last and evil days, be obedient. Oh yes, temptation will come your way. You can be guaranteed of that. But remember this. Don't sacrifice the pleasure of a season for the blessing of eternity. Think about it. Think about it. Some of you are faced with temptation to do some things that are not godly. You know, this is my yardstick when it comes to temptation. I ask myself this. Whatever I do or say, can the Lord Jesus Christ sit next to me and I be comfortable doing those things or watching those things? Whatever I do or say, can I allow my child to see me and learn from those things? Because of the positive influence. Many of us smoke, we look at our kids, don't ever smoke. It is bad for you. And we're dying of smoke. Some of us cheat around on our wives and we tell our children, obey your parents. For what? You're not obeying God. You know, you got to be careful. Have yourself a yardstick of what you do. And my brothers and sisters, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. The sin of insubordination, says Samuel, is like witchcraft. And you got to know when you are insubordinate. It's like you're practicing divination. And God is calling us as believers. Obey me. That might mean you have to tell your boyfriend no more of this stuff. If you can't wait on me, you don't have to have me. Oh, come on, you didn't like that. Men, brothers, and young men, got to tell your girlfriend, listen, I'm zipped up. You got to wait till that day. If you can't wait, praise the Lord. There's someone else going to wait. My brothers and sisters, listen, you think it's a joke, but it's real. In a culture where everything is desensitized, we think it's okay to do those things. And let them sow their oath, that's what we say, but it's not. Biblically, it is wrong. Brothers, it is wrong for you to sit down and watch pornography. It is wrong. You know, many in the church, someone said it is the cancer that is eating through the church. Many in the church, every day, they watch it. And they say, well, I ain't doing nothing. But listen, the Bible said if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already sinned. And that's what you're doing. Listen, stop it. We need to really be serious about God. Whatever you did yesterday, make it new day today. Let's be serious about Jesus. Let us live right for Jesus. I know it's going to be a struggle sometime, but guess what? That's why you got to pray. You got to know the word. You got to be vigilant. And it's only when you do those things that you can say, the Lord God, I've walked with you. I've served you with a perfect heart. And as best as possible, I've obeyed your word. And God will say, yes, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The altar's open for you. I'm not picking on nobody, but if you believe you need grace with temptation, come on up. I know I need it. If you do, come on up. Let us look to the Lord this morning. Our Father and our God, the Maker, the Creator, the Sustainer of life, we draw near to Thee this morning. In the name of Jesus, the woman was brought before you, and they said, Rabbi, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act of it. And they said, what the law says, but Lord, what do you say? Jesus scooped down and began to write on the floor. Then after a while, we're told that he lifted up his head and he said, he who is without sin, let her cast the first stone. And the scripture said they began to drop the stone from the youngest even to the oldest. And Jesus again looked up. And the woman was standing alone. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? And she said, they're gone. And Jesus looked at her and said, woman, go and sin no more. How amazing, God, that of all the people that stood around that woman, you are the only one that had no sin. Lord Jesus, you are the only one that had the right to throw stones at this woman. But rather, you gave grace. What that reminds us, oh God, is what the songwriter says. We fall down and we get up. For saints at times are like sinners, will fall down and get up. And Lord God, before me this morning, an individual standing. And Lord God, I'm looking out there, there is nobody with a stone. Because everyone that has a stone in their hand has a skeleton in their closet. And Lord God, this morning I lift up this individual plus myself. Lord, only you have that power to cast stones. But Lord God, you say to us that your anger is but for a moment, but your loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. That as a father have pity on their children, you have pity upon us. And this morning, oh God, may you not look upon us with your eyes of mercy. Lord God, we have no justification when we sin. Because you have given us the power to resist it. But Lord God, we pray that we will be more knowledgeable of your word, that we'll hide your word.